All right, Matthew, the 7th chapter, as you know, we're studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have now come to the last chapter. And I might throw out there just for the future in preparation that after we finish the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to begin a series that I have done just simply entitled We Believe and Are Sure. So it's very fundamental things that are important. I think we ought to probably look at some of those things probably once a year, no more than once every couple of years, just fundamental things on God and our belief in Him and His Word, and the Holy Spirit, and the church, and just all the fundamental things that we aren't just simply thinking about now and trying to come to a conclusion about, but things that we believe and are sure about. And so I'm not sure if I'll have a syllabus for you or if I'll just pass out lessons at a time. I'm kind of leaning towards the latter just for time's sake. But that's what we're going to do after we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. And we only have a handful of lessons left. Again, we're here to the last chapter, the third chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, 7th chapter, but third of the sermon. And so last week, as we started chapter 7, the study had to do with judging, and a very important subject matter, very practical and useful, that I think we all need to take heed to very carefully. Judge not, he said at verse 1, that you be not judged. And we made the point last week that that is not a universal prohibition against judging, obviously, because we are commanded to judge. John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that tells us then that there's a right way and there's a wrong way to judge. And so last week we were looking at some of the inappropriate ways of judging. And we started by emphasizing we cannot judge the hearts of others. We have to be careful about that. You can't read the motives of other people. You just don't have the capability of doing that. And I don't have the capability. None of us have the capability of doing that. And when we do that, we're sort of trying to put ourselves in position of God to do that. I sometimes preach a sermon. I think I preached it here on the last gospel meeting I held for you all a few years back, entitled, Sorry, But That's Not Your Seat. And one of the things that I emphasized, you might remember, is some of the things that we're talking about with regard to this judging. And one is trying to read the hearts of others. You just can't do that. So that's an inappropriate way. And then number two, we talked about the standard, using the wrong standard. That's inappropriate. The standard of judgment is not your opinion. It's not your think-sos. It's the Word of God. And that's the standard that we have to use whenever we're judging the actions and the lives of other people. That's the right standard. Then we talked about judging according to appearance and not doing that. We have to avoid that. Jumping to conclusions is something that I think we all have done in the past, and we have to be careful that we don't do that. Well, then we come to what really is the judgment that Jesus is talking about in this text, and that is hypocritical judgment. And while all of those other judgments are inappropriate, that this is what really he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, it's very practical and useful, because I think all of us would have to admit we have been guilty of this at one time or another. And so he says at verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And this whole thing is based on something that I think at least is almost human nature, it seems like. That may be overstated a little bit, but it seems like this is something that all human beings do. And that is that we have a tendency to accentuate the faults of other people and downplay our own faults. And it just seems like it's easier, wouldn't you agree, to see the faults of other people. They stand out more in our minds. They're highlighted in our own minds more than our own faults. We have a tendency to ignore. And not something we always do on purpose. It just seems like human beings do that. That we just somehow We just right away, we notice the faults of other people and not our own. And so that's no excuse of doing what Jesus commands us not to do in this passage, but it just reminds us that, again, this is very practical teaching, and we have to be very careful. We have to strive to be mindful that we don't go around trying to fix other people when we got problems ourselves. And by problems, I mean when we have unrepented sin in our life. Jesus is not saying here, you have to be perfect before you can try to help anybody out. Because if that was the case, none of us would be trying to help anybody out, because there's no perfect people here. So we all sin and we all have our faults. But there shouldn't be any unrepented sin in your life. Anything that's in your life you know is contrary to the will of God, and that you're persisting in that practice, and then you turn right around and you try to help other people, or you try to judge other people and get their life straightened out when your life is not straightened out. That's hypocritical. And Jesus is condemning that. And he does it, of course, in his usual way of doing things. He does it with a very practical picture that he sets forth. I have read many articles and things on this particular passage, and so have you. Preachers have written bulletins on this. And a lot of times you'll see a little clip art of a man, usually of just a black and white clip art with a big log sticking out of his eye. And it's kind of hard to miss. And it's something that you should miss. And yet there he is walking around with a log out of his eye. It's as if he's oblivious to it. All he can see is the little speck that is in his brother's eye. And that's not the way it ought to be. We need to take account of ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. That's why self-examination is so important, and that is emphasized throughout the New Testament, throughout the Word of God, because we need to be aware of our own personal faults. And it's just hypocritical when you go along and you're always picking on somebody else and trying to find faults with everyone around you, and yet you have this big old log sticking out of your eye. That is what Jesus is condemning in this text, and we have to be careful about that. And so as you read this text again, he says at verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? And of course, he says at verse 5, you hypocrite. And when we think about that, to us as Christians, the idea of a hypocrite is terrible, isn't it? That's one of the worst words that we can come across as Christians. We know hypocrisy is terrible. It is one of the worst things you can be in Christ, a counterfeit Christian, a hypocrite, someone who is pretending to be something that you're not, someone who puts on that mask and pretends, is something that is always spoken of in just a terrible light in the New Testament and throughout the Word of God. The last thing we want to be as Christians, as children of God, are hypocrites. And in fact, Jesus, you remember as he wrote those seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor, seven of the churches in Asia Minor, to one, he said that he would rather them be cold than lukewarm. And when you think about this business of lukewarmness, what really that is describing is hypocrisy. It may involve encompass more than that, but certainly that's what I think of when I think of the lukewarm child of God. You have someone who is hot, someone who is on fire for the Lord, someone who's full of zeal and living to the best of his or her ability according to the Scriptures. That one is hot. Then you have the one on the other side of the spectrum who's cold, who could care less about spiritual things, who's not interested in the things of God at all. Then you have the one that is lukewarm. And Jesus actually said, I'd rather you be over there. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. And that really, in a lot of ways, is an amazing statement. Now, is Jesus saying he wants some people over here to be cold? He wants people to be lost? Of course not. The person who is cold is without question lost. And yet Jesus said, I'd rather you be that than lukewarm. And one of the reasons for that, I've always believed, is because in part lukewarmness has to do with hypocrisy. And when you're a hypocrite, not only are you just as lost as the person who is cold over here, but it's quite possible that you're going to take other people with you. That because of your hypocrisy, you're going to turn people away from God. And it's better just to be cold. I can remember when I was preaching in Louisville that we had a sister who came and the elders had to talk with her. She was unfaithful and they wanted me to be involved in that. So we talked with the sister and she was just very sporadic in the attendance and everything. She just wasn't faithful. And so the elders wanted to let her know, we're going to have to withdraw from you if you don't straighten up. And that was the last time we saw her for a good while. She just quit. And thankfully she came back. I can't remember the timing of it now, but she was away at least a year, maybe closer to two. But she ultimately, thank God, she came back. But I think back on that and I think, you know, she just made up in her mind. She listened to us talk to her and she just decided what? I'm not going to be a hypocrite anymore. She wasn't planning on straightening out her life right then just because we talked to her. So she just decided I'm going to be cold over there. And as bad as that sounds, Jesus said, I'd rather you be that. And you've heard me say many times that, again, in my estimation, I think one of the things that plague local congregations more than anything else is wishy-washiness. People who are half committed, somewhat interested, just wishy-washy. And I just assume everybody fall in one of the two camps. Either you're hot or you're just cold and don't serve God at all. So that's terrible. That's exactly what Jesus said. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, he said, I won't spew you out of my mouth. And all of that is because, again, that involves hypocrisy that not only will cause you to be lost, but bring shame on the church and cause other people to be lost as well. It's better pretending to be a Christian. To be that counterfeit Christian is bad for a lot of people, not just you. Not just me. And now, listen, we all know that, don't we? We all know about hypocrisy. Again, as Christians, that's one of the last words we want to hear. The idea of hypocrisy, I've never heard a Christian say, you know, hypocrisy, when it's all said and done, it's not really all that bad. Everybody in the body of Christ knows that hypocrisy is terrible, that God frowns upon that. But now, when you put the word you before that. That's a terrible combination of words, isn't it? And that's what Jesus does here at verse 5. You hypocrite. It's one thing to understand hypocrisy is terrible and I don't want, but when you hear those words, you hypocrite. That's bad. I don't want to ever be on that end of those words. You hypocrite. But when we start judging other people, and again, we have that log that's in our eyes, and we accentuate the faults of other brothers or sisters in Christ, and we're just ignoring the unrepented sin that's in our life, those are the words that Jesus would use to describe us. You hypocrite. And we shouldn't want to be that. So we have to make sure we examine ourselves. Again, this is very easy to do. Maybe all of us at one point or another have been guilty of it, but we have to, that's no excuse. We have to look at this, what Jesus is teaching us, and take it very seriously. He says first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's two things there. First of all, putting first things first. He's not saying again that it's wrong to try to help your brother who has a speck in his or her eye. Certainly we should want to do that. But first, get that problem in your own life taken care of. Get that log out of your eye. That's the first thing you should do. You should care about the other, but first things first. First, get that log out of your eye. And he implies, number two, in those words, that one of the reasons for that, first of all, just because it's appropriate and right and anything else is hypocrisy. But the fact of the matter is, if you're walking around with a log in your eye, how well are you seeing anyway? you really, probably your judgment is not what it should be. When you're trying to judge your brother, when you're trying to help your brother or sister get that speck, you're probably not doing a very good job because you can't really see clearly in the first place. You have a big old log sticking out of your eye. And so in order even to be effective in helping your brother or sister, you have to make sure you can see clearly first. And again, everything else is hypocrisy. So Jesus saying that we should never judge? No. That we should never be concerned about our brethren? Absolutely not. We should be. And we should be reaching out and trying to help one another in the body of Christ. That's what the spiritual family is all about. We should all want to go to heaven together. And you see your brother struggling some, you should want to encourage in a loving way. We'll get to that in just a minute. But you should want to, in a loving way, help your brother or sister and help them with that problem that they have. Just make sure you don't have unrepented sin in your life. Again, not free from fault. You'll never be that. But make sure there's no unrepented sin in your life. If there is, take care of that business. Then start trying to help your brethren. And so that's the fourth way, the inappropriate way, and that's really what Jesus is talking about. There is something else that sort of is emphasized throughout these words, verses 1 through 5. And I don't know that we can put our finger on it like we have these other four things. Again, the idea of not judging the hearts of other people, you can relate to that, put your finger on it, say, okay, I'm never going to do that. And judging with the wrong standard, obviously you never want to do that. And just judging by hearsay, by appearance, jumping to conclusions, you can make up in your mind right now, you're not going to do that. And again, hypocritical. But covering all of that together, one of the things I think Jesus is warning us about that we need to guard about is just having a judgmental spirit in the first place. And that's very dangerous in the body of Christ, just being judgmental. And what I mean by that, the person who is judgmental is the fault finder, the one who is a mote hunter. He's constantly just trying to pick and find fault with somebody. There are some people in the body of Christ that see fault with everybody and everything in the body of Christ. And that in itself is trouble. That in itself is not the spirit that Jesus wants us to have. Don't be overly judgmental. I read an article once and it was talking about how people view preaching. And it just comes to my mind. I hope this isn't serving self in saying this. But it was emphasizing the one who sits in the audience and can just pick out the first misspoken word that the preacher preaches, or the first misspelled word you see on the PowerPoint. Out of 10,000 words, how many words are spoken in a given sermon? Just depends. I know you're thinking it depends on the preacher. You more than others, maybe sometimes. But let's say in a given sermon I use 10,000 words. And there are some who will pick out the one or two or three misspoken words out of those 10,000. And again, the one who wrote about that, what he was really emphasizing simply is having a critical spirit where you're just judgmental. You're just trying to pick at faults of, and again, it goes way beyond just listening to a sermon. That's the least of it. You begin to develop that in your everyday living and your relationship with all your brothers and sisters in Christ, and people just don't want to really be around someone who is critical of everything. And you see that a lot of times. Sometimes, you know what that results in sometimes, and it depends on where you are, I suppose, and we might be in the situation in this area, it results in church hopping. And now, we don't have that many churches here, but in Louisville, where we lived for 11 years, there were, I believe, 23 sound churches in the Louisville area, and what they call Kentuckiana. conservative churches. And when you have, you know, and that's wonderful. There's a lot of gospel meetings going on every year, and a lot of good preachers come to town. You can hear it, and a lot of brethren. It's good to be in an area. I would prefer that over having to travel 2 hours to the first conservative church you find. That's difficult. But the problem with having that many churches is the first sign of trouble, people begin to get up and leave. Well, the elders may be mad. I'll go over here to this local church. And a lot of times people that do that, that are church, and I've seen this happen on more occasions than I would like. And that is, someone begins to go from church to church to church. They end up at several churches. You know where they ultimately end up? And I've seen it. They usually end up at home. Thinking, well, and you'll have a family meeting in their own home, thinking, well, okay, all of these churches are unsound, so we're just going to have to meet ourselves at home. That's generally someone who is hypercritical, who sees faults in everybody else. They probably don't see the log in their own eye, but they see faults in everybody else and every other. There are some congregations who think we're the only sound congregation in the whole area. And usually that's because there's a critical, judgmental kind of spirit. Now, we need to stand for truth and, of course, and expose error and all of that. And we need to rebuke brethren. And all of that is true. You understand, I'm not saying anything against all of that. But I am saying, I think the overall teaching of Matthew chapter 7 is, let's avoid being hypercritical, being judgmental, where we're constantly seeing the faults of other people and at the same time ignoring our own faults. All right, well, let's look then. If there's nothing on that, if anybody does, have I overlooked anybody's hand or anything? Because I often do. If not, let's just look at the right way to judge very, very quickly. A couple of things that we can point out just from a practical standpoint. First of all, we have to make sure when we judge that we judge with love. And that's important that, again, we have to judge each other sometimes. And that sounds terrible to a lot of people because they've been trained to think there's something inherently wrong with judging each other. No, we have to judge. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So the Son of God commanded us to judge righteous judgment. And a part of righteous judgment is judging with love. When you find yourself and you have to try to help another brother or sister, you have to try to help them with the speck that they might have in their eye. When you do that, make sure you're doing it with love. That you're not judging out of anger. That you're not coming across as someone who has a sort of a superior attitude, as if you're superior to the one that you're judging. You shouldn't obviously be trying to embarrass anybody. It should always be a matter of love. And we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful. We have to control, I think, our anger even. When other people sin, we've talked, I think, at some point in the sermon, of being filled with a righteous indignation. I think we talked about that during the Beatitudes. We ought to have that. That's a proper view. When it comes down to sin, we need, sin ought to make us mad. We ought to have righteous indignation. But there's a difference between having righteous indignation when someone sins, when a brother or sister sins, and being filled with personal anger or animosity towards the person himself. That always leads to trouble. If you find yourself with anger towards the person, that's not going to end well. And it's no accident that God tells us over and over, as Christians, not just with regard to judging, but just with regard to our relationships, period. We have to avoid that. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 4, what Paul said in this familiar text, the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Watch this. How important this is. At verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now listen to me. This is not Paul saying, this is a pretty good thing for you to do. This is an ambassador of Christ led by the Holy Spirit giving you and me a command. You make sure there's no bitterness in your heart. Whatever it is, wrath, anger, you get rid of that. You cannot be right with God when that kind of spirit is in your heart. And if you read that any other way, you could tell me right now. But that when I read this passage, I'm listening to an inspired apostle of Christ say, let all, but not some, not most. And I say, it's okay if you harbor just a little bit of bitterness in your heart towards your brother. No, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Get rid of all of that. Because when you feel that kind of animosity toward a brother or sister in Christ, again, it does not, it simply cannot end well. That's just true in general. And so if that's true in general, certainly we can see the wisdom of this when it comes down to judging your brother or sister. You make sure if your brother is sinning or whatever the case is and you're trying to help them, there's no anger involved in that at all. Except for the anger that you might feel towards sin itself. When your brother or sister is in sin, living in a way that's not pleasing to God, the thing that ought to make you mad is here sin has taken your brother or sister captive. Their soul is in danger. And that makes you mad. That's righteous indignation. You're angry over the right thing. You're angry at the right person, at the devil and sin. But you are not angry with the brother. You want to help that brother. There's sympathy that you have for your brother. And that sort of leads to the next one, and that is the idea of having compassion. Whenever you're going to judge a brother or sister, or whoever you're going to judge, really, I don't know that this context, in fact, I'm sure it's not just limited to brethren. It's just when you judge anyone, compassion has to prevail. And go back to Matthew chapter 7 and notice again, Jesus points out something that's a very important part of this whole instruction. At verse 2, he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that's important, isn't it? You better have compassion when you're judging your brother or sister. Because you're going to be judged the same way. Now, how many of you, when you know God judges you, and he does, he judges all of us, do you want him to have some compassion? You want him to be a little bit merciful? You think you need his mercy? Or do you want God to judge you according to the cold principle of justice? I think we all know we need some mercy. And so Jesus is reminding us here, how you judge other people, that's how you're going to be judged. Look over at James chapter 2. A couple of passages that emphasize that principle very quickly. James, the second chapter, and beginning at verse 12. James 2 at verse 12 says, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that saying exactly what Jesus is saying? For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And do you show mercy when you find yourself in the position to judge someone else? Do you show any kind of compassion? James said, if you don't, no mercy will be shown unto you. Look over at the book of Luke chapter 6. Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 36 and 37. Jesus, again, says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And a lot of this does have to do with having a forgiving kind of spirit. But the point of it is, just be careful how you judge other people with regard to your attitude and the level of mercy and compassion that you have towards other people. And then the third one, very quickly, is that whenever you judge anyone else, you have to consider yourself. and everything. Stop and consider yourself. Because you want to know the truth about it is you're not all that good. That's just true. I'm not all that good. Remember, I can't remember the exact passage, but where the fellow came to Jesus and asked him, but he referred to him as good master. What did Jesus say? No one is good but God alone. And again, Jesus knew he was viewing him just from his humanity. Jesus is God, of course, but just from the standpoint of humanity, Jesus made that statement. But the statement stands true. There is none good but God. Romans chapter 3, when Paul is condemning the Jews in that passage, he had condemned the Gentiles, so he turns his attention to the Jews, as you know. He said, there is none good, no, not one. The truth is, you're not all that good. And that doesn't mean that there's no goodness in you. There's goodness in just about everybody. Not every single person, but just about. There's good. And there's no doubt in my mind that even in a crowd like this, there's probably more good than evil. But the fact of the matter is, none of us are at the level of goodness where we could sit back and brag and boast about it. Because even on your best day, your rags are filthy. Isaiah, I think it is, said. Your righteousness are just filthy rags. And so at the end of the day, you're not really all that good. And so we need to stop and consider, what does all that mean in a context like this? It means this, that no matter what you see your brother or sister do, you're susceptible of doing the same thing. Whatever it is, the fault you see in your brother or sister, that could be your fault. And you have to understand that that is true. Don't just say that. That is true. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. Sometimes a good practice is just to think about where you would be. Somebody, wherever you're, if you're a Christian, somebody has helped you to become a Christian. Whether it was your parents, whether it was a friend who taught you the gospel, whatever the case is, just think about where you would be if it wasn't for that situation. Many of you husband and wives, it was your spouse who originally taught you the gospel of Christ. Just think about where you would be if it wasn't for that. There's no telling where we might be. That drug addict out on the street, whatever the situation, that person who has serious personality and character flaws that are evident to everyone, that could be you. Except someone taught you the gospel, someone taught you from the Word of God the principles of Jesus Christ, and you've made some application of them, and now you are who you are now and where you are now. But it just a couple of things different in your life could have sent you in a totally different direction. I know that's true with me. I think of my conversion, and it's just amazing of where I could have ended up. And I'm quite confident that if you examine yourself, you'd come to the same conclusion about you, about yourselves. Now, every time your brother or sister falls, you and you're in the position to help them and try to get that speck out of their, whatever the case is, you need to consider that. They're not worse than you because they found themselves in a spiritual mess. You're not better than them because everything's going well with you spiritually right now. It's the grace of God. Look over before we close. We have just a few seconds left. And isn't that exactly, you know the passage in Galatians chapter 6. That is exactly what Paul tells us in this verse. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Again, you're not trying to embarrass anyone. You don't have a holier-than-thou mentality. You're not mean. You're not angry at anybody. You try to restore them with the spirit of gentleness. Now watch this. Keep watch on yourself. Why? Lest you too be tempted. Because by the grace of God, there you go. You could be in that same situation, and in the future you might be. We're all susceptible to sin. So whenever you judge, listen, we have to judge one another from time to time, but let's make sure we do it right. Let's make sure it comes out of a spirit of love. Let's make sure we show some mercy, some compassion with whoever it is that we're dealing with. And you always keep a watch on yourself. And understand that you could be in the other person's shoe. And if they have to come to you someday, you want them to be compassionate and merciful and judge in the right way. So a right way and the wrong way to judge. Specifically, we want to make sure we guard against hypocritical judgment. But all of these principles are important because we have to do that from time to time. All right, next week we'll look at verse 6. It's the shortest section in the whole sermon. It covers one verse. And we'll look at that next week. I appreciate your attention.